Okay, you know, Pastor Mike, he's been gone a lot, like Ray was praying, a lot's been happening with him and his mom and just different things. He put his surgery on hold. I don't know if you knew that or not. He should have had surgery Thursday, but so many things are going on. He put that on hold, and then, of course, he's busy. So we need to be praying for him, but the point of me bringing him up is he misses church. He misses MCBC. He misses being up here delivering the word. He got a chance to sing at Recovery the other night, and they said, man, it felt so good, you know, because he's missing so much. So just a season of busyness for him, but in the midst of that busyness, let's be praying for our pastor. Okay, so we are on the Gospel of Luke. We've been taking this journey, Route 66. We're in the New Testament, and we're in the Gospel. So Luke, he's got an incredible story and an incredible perspective, and there's a lot of information here. And not only am I I'm going to try my best to communicate that, but I'm going to try to navigate this. When you got bad penmanship, and you know it's not good. So I promise you, if I use it, it won't be pretty. But I think we can still get the information. So let's start with the panoramic view. Luke authors the book of Luke and the book of Acts. If you didn't know that. He authors both books, and we know this when you compare, when you're digging around in Scripture, you see these things. Luke is known as a physician by profession, but he's more of an evangelist. He's an evangelist. The bulk of his writing shows he was an evangelist as the Gospel of Luke. That's why we got his book here. His writings in Luke also show an interest in medical matters. He's a physician, and I think it's pretty cool that we get this perspective from this perspective in this gospel from a physician, because remember, Jesus is out saving the sick, the broken, and we're going to get into all that. So naturally, because of who he was, we know that he was extra sensitive to the needs of people. And I think that makes for a great gospel. It makes for a great evangelist when we know the needs of people. You can imagine, you know, as a physician, he's doing all these things to help people. Well, you can fix a leg. Sorry, I didn't mean to bring that up, but you can fix a leg and you can give medicine and do all these things. And that fixes the body. He got a chance with this gospel to take it to another step. We can fix the body. We can administer all these things. But what we really want to do, we need to get to the soul. We need to get to the souls of men and women to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says you can gain the world and lose your soul. You lost everything. So we know right off the bat that, okay, let's get people back up and going. You know, the hospital's moving people in and out, rotating doors, but somebody has to get them on the back end, on the spiritual side, and get them the Word of God to let them know that there's a Savior that died for their sins and that He loves them so much that He would do so. So we got a great perspective from Luke in this gospel. Luke is not listed now. Just so you know, Luke is not part of the original 12 disciples, if you didn't know that. Luke is not listed as the original 12, the 12 apostles. He is not an eyewitness of his own writings. Okay? So I'm going to explain this. See, Luke was also a historian. We know in Luke 1:1-4, and I do want to turn there because I think it's very important after what I just said. Like, okay, Luke wasn't there when Jesus was going around healing people. Well, you know, Matthew, Mark, and John were. But what's the story with this Luke guy? He wasn't even there. Well, let's go here and let's read this real quick. And I think that'll really, you know, it's like a rubber band. It's going to shoot us where we need to go. So Luke chapter 1, verse 1. And let's read that here. Let's not get a swig of whatever this is. Yeah, okay. For as much as many have taken a hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Okay? So he's talking about other people, right? Okay. And it's a declaration of those things which were most surely believed among us. We're talking about the church. Okay? The early church. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, there's that key word, eyewitness, okay, and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me, this is Luke saying, it seemed good to me also having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write them unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. That's a Roman nobleman, okay? That thou mayest know the certainty of these things wherein thou hast been instructed. So what we have somebody that is he's a historian. He's taking all this information, he's gathering it, and we're going to find out more here shortly, but he's doing all these things to give us the gospel of Jesus Christ from his perspective. And I love the fact that Matthew, Mark, and John were right there, but we also have another angle where he wasn't there, but what he did, he hung around all the people that did. And he was over here taking notes, and he was over here listening to this, and we find out he spends a lot of time with Paul, and he's doing all these things, and he's taking it in. And the fact that he was a physician and he's going around and documenting all these things that Jesus did, all these miracles and how he just transformed lives, it's a beautiful thing. It's a great perspective. The guy that led me to the Lord, that told me about the gospel, his life was changed. And then he said, hey, Bob, if you die tonight, would you spend eternity in heaven or hell? I'm like, I'll cut back on this and that. He says, nope, God will take you right where you're at. That day, Trish and I got saved, April 28th, 1991. And my life was transformed because I took someone else's word for it. Their life was changed. And this is how time has processed the gospel over time. So he is a historian. He shows he's carefully investigated and recorded the events of the Lord Jesus Christ by the eyewitness of others. And verse 3, Luke is detailed in his writings to the reader. To give us a reliable account of the life of Christ. A great perspective. Luke is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. Luke would be probably the only Gentile that wrote the Bible. Pretty interesting. He authors, all the other New Testament authors are all Jews, likely. Luke's name is mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:11 as a companion of Paul's journeys. Now think about that. Luke got to hang with the Apostle Paul. You know he had to see it. You know he had to experience it. I mean, he was right there. And you know what? Paul spent time in Arabia with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a whole other deal there. But Paul had a time where he had a chance to be discipled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Incredible story. Read that another time. But the point is, he got to hang with Paul. So Luke has got some stories. His gospel is very unique compared to the others. Unique why? Because it's going to get our attention of what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing to get our hearts, to capture the hearts of the world. So remember, okay, so Luke played a role in when Paul's Macedonian call. We know that in the book of Acts. Paul got a vision and he says, hey, come and we need your help, basically. Luke was there. Luke went on that journey. Pretty cool. He also was present when Paul was being martyred. Quite a story. He's seen a lot. Nobody better than to write a gospel letter than Luke. So the book of Luke teaches the book of Luke teaches Luke 19:10. It's the key verse of the whole book. Okay, take note of this. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That which is lost. That's the reason why it was my brother-in-law that told me, he said, hey, where would you spend eternity? He was trying to help me get found in the Lord, because he knew that we were living in a lost world. So we're going to talk about this being lost throughout this, but we got to get through this information. I got a great passage at the end. If I lose you and you start falling asleep, I'm going to yell later, and I'm going to ask you a lot of questions, and I'm going to point directly to you what you're going to do in your seat without standing up. So there's no pressure. So there's 10 words or less. Jesus is Savior of all people. All people. The book of Luke highlights the gospel is for everyone. It emphasizes prayer, the Holy Spirit. Jesus teaches parables, which are unique to this gospel. We got three other gospels, and we're going to find out how unique this gospel is compared to the others. And we'll see that. And that a lot of it's all in those parables. So let's see if I can do this. Okay. So I know I'll use a lot of time here, so I just might have to speak faster. So let's put this right here. And we got chapters. Here we are messing up. All right, 1-8. Okay. This is seeking the lost. Seeking the lost. Okay? And then over here, we got, we can do this. Chapter 9-24. This is, Jesus is seeking the lost. Here we have Jesus saving the lost. Okay? So, remember, we're in the Gospels. Jesus is at work. He has, I'm going to blow the point here. So here we go. So here, we got this all the way over here. There's a line there. We're going to do some division here. Okay? And I told you my penmanship wasn't the greatest. So over here, Jesus is in preparation. Okay? Things are happening, building up steam for what the Lord's going to do. That is chapter specifically 1-3. Over here, Jesus is being identified. Man, that's beautiful. Okay. And we got chapters 4-8. Okay. I'm going to slow down on this one, see if I can work on that penmanship. So over here, we have Jesus giving instruction. Oh, that's not working. Okay. And this is chapter 9-18. We're rightly dividing the word of truth here, okay? And over here, we have Jesus completing his life with the culmination, we'll call it. Things are wrapping up here, okay? And that's chapters 19-24. All right. So there's 24 chapters, four periods here. So Jesus is seeking the lost. He's saving the lost. He's building steam. Over here, preparation. This is where he came to the planet here, you know. He's been born in the virgin womb, and he's been promised for thousands of years. And it happens right here. So, and this is the whole point. He's here to seek the lost. So the preparation, the identification, and now we're at a point where he jumps over into another stage of his ministry. He's given instruction. That's when the disciples are on the scene. That's when he's helping them prepare their ministry, because he ain't going to be around very much longer, because over here is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So from seeking the lost to saving the lost. Everything has to take place. I can see some of this in each one of our own lives. Different stages of growth. Some of us have been saved for years. Some of us just for a few weeks. And there's a lot of preparation happening. You're growing, you're growing. And then you're going to learn, as Jesus gave his life, you're going to learn in discipleship how to give your life. Not physically, but spiritually. To die to yourself, to allow Jesus to work in you so you can go work in others and give them the gospel. So here, we're going to do this. Let's see if I can do this. This is separate. Okay. Behold. Wow, this thing moves around. The Son of God. Behold the Son of God. So here, same thing. We see his coming. I just mentioned that. Here, we're going to talk, it's all about his ministry. Rightly dividing the word of truth here. Here we have his message. And here we have his victory. I don't write like this on paper. I type. So, what we have is the book of Luke just broke down for our studying pleasure right here. If you write this down in your notes and you were like, okay, what's happening here in chapter 3? Oh, preparation. You don't understand preparation. Oh, it's his coming, you know. And then you get over here and you're like, okay, I don't understand this, you know, like verse 20, 17. Well, just remember, Jesus is wrapping things up. He's about ready to die. This is where Judas comes in and messes everything up and betrays him. This is where the disciples are all, you know, hey, we're for you, Jesus. We're right here for you. But they're over there sleeping while he's sweating blood, thinking about how this crucifixion is going to take place. This here, every time you get a graph like this, consider yourself fortunate, because we are a church that believes in the Word of God. We believe in rightly dividing the Word of God. And we fear God. So this is good, just good stuff here. So hopefully that helps you in your Bible studies. And that is the bulk of the information there. I'm going to erase this. Oh, wait, I'll leave it up. So now let's talk about primary events and people. So people, Jesus interacts with compassion. That's how he works. Now, obviously, when somebody's a knucklehead like a Pharisee, you know, and they want to pick on about some of the ridiculous things, I can't blame Jesus for being a little sharp with them, you know. I mean, every knucklehead needs to be, treated a little sharply sometimes. But in this case, he always is interacting with compassion toward all people. Let me name a few. We got the Roman soldiers. They're the ones crucifying him, and he's showing them compassion. How about the poor? Yeah. That's one reason why, think about it, the Pharisees, like, how can you hang out with a sinner like that, you know? I mean, Jesus was Jesus, right? So he's hanging out with the sick, the sinners, widows, lepers. Oh, he would touch a leper. That's how compassionate he was. When was the last time you hugged someone that didn't shower? When was the last time that you could have a face-to-face conversation with someone who don't brush their teeth? That's the kind of people we're talking about. They were the lower class of people, and Jesus came to them to have a relationship with them. He was touchable. That is our Savior. He was touchable. If they were relying on the Pharisees and these religious zealots, Jesus was never would never be touchable. They would put him away, and they would guard him. You know, so that ain't cool. So the book of Mark, the key verse again, is, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Okay, so now we're going to go through an event thing, okay? So primary events and people, we got the people. Now we're going to go to the events. And this is a list of stuff, and I don't mean to bore you with it, but if you've read Luke, then you start putting some imagination to your thoughts here, or some pictures to your thoughts. And here we have chapter 1. The angel Gabriel announces the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah, and the birth to Jesus, the Virgin Mary. To the Virgin Mary. So remember, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're in their 80s, 90s, and they get out of nowhere, they get the good news. Hey, you're having a baby. Yeah, yeah. Thanks, Jesus. You know, so the angel comes up and tells them that. That's pretty miraculous, right? And then you got a virgin Mary who's engaged to her husband, and they have not been together yet, but now she's going to have a baby. Man, Jesus is in the, you know, he's coming, right? And we know that John the Baptist, he comes to prepare the way for the Lord. And they're just 6 months apart, right? So this is, God's got this so orchestrated, so planned. And it just so happens that Luke happens to be very detailed because of who he is and how he wants to represent the gospel. Hell, he wants to represent the gospel. Chapter 2 and 2:12, Jesus is born in a manger of Bethlehem. We see in chapter 2, 41 through 52, Jesus is 12 years old, found in the temple of Jerusalem, astonishing religious teachers with his understanding. Okay? So, no, I'll give you this. Here's a little, just to let you know how astonishing Jesus is. Five times the word astonished is mentioned in the book of Luke. Four times the word amazed is used in the book of Luke's writings. Luke 2:49, he said unto them, how is it that you, now this is when he's 12 years old, how his parents lost him, right? You know, it's like, you know, we've all lost our kids, right? But when your kid talks to you back like this, you might catch his, you get his attention here. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? See, Jesus just got done speaking his first words in the Bible. First words. Luke recorded that. He says, Jesus, well, it says he was about his Father's business. Jesus was very serious about his Father's business, which was his mission. He established all that at age 12. So Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist in chapter 3. Chapter 40, we have the 40 days of wilderness being tempted by the devil. Also chapter 4, he's at the age of 30. He begins his public ministry and he's starting to perform. He's calling out his disciples. He's performing miracles. He's teaching these foundational lessons, such as the Sermon on the Mount, the plain there. And, you know, what's interesting, the other Gospels talk about a Sermon on the Mount. Luke talks about a Sermon on the Plain. It's interesting. I'll be honest with you, I didn't get a chance to study it all the way through, but it is interesting. I did a little bit, but I would spend more time trying to explain it. But remember, we have, he's got his point of view here from his findings. So many of the most famous parables, including the Good Samaritan, the rich man, and Lazarus, are only found in the Gospel of Luke. That's interesting. Not all of them give the same accounts. That's pretty interesting. And we're going to talk about a few of these right now. Jesus makes his triumphal, let's go to Luke 15. I was going to jump over that for now, but Luke 15, we're going to go on the lost and found, and it's a great scripture in the Bible here. So let's pick on a few of these parables. So Luke mentions 15 parables not mentioned in the other three Gospels. You're getting more bang for your buck when it comes to the things of God in this scripture of God of the Gospel of Luke. If you love stories, man, it's a great book to read. And the parables are always leading back to Christ. So the common thread they all share is Jesus comes as a Savior to all humanity, not just religious elites. There you go. It's not delete. So let's read these parables. Okay, so if you've seen these before, we're just going to go over this. So the first parable in Luke 15 is there's a parable unto them saying in verse 3, what a man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, doth not leave his 99 in the wilderness to go after the one, that which is lost, until he find it. And when he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you, likewise, two big key words in the Bible are always going to be as and like. We have the word likewise here. It says, I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Okay, we're going to see a pattern here, but remember that. We got something that was lost, something that was found, and there's a rejoicing taking place. And then he says, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. That comparison is pretty incredible. You know what? When people get saved here at this church, man, we need to be exploding in joy. We need to be happy. We need to make sure people are being congratulated. Reminding yourself when you were lost and how you were found, the joy should just come automatically. It should pour out of us. Okay? Let's go to verse 8 and 15. This is the parable of the lost coin. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently to find it. Okay, so I love the visual here. She's lost the coin. She had 10. She lost one. She lights a candle. She sweeps the house. My guess is it's broad daylight. She can't find it. Well, I'm going to break out a candle, and I am going to go into dark places of this house, and I'm going to find my coin. What dark places are you willing to go? To find a lost soul, because this is what this is picturing. And she seeks diligently. She sweeps the floor. She's thinking, maybe if I get that crack or crevice, maybe that'll bring it out. And then in verse 9, and when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. And then verse 10, it says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repenteth. There's that word likewise again. We're making comparison. Lost people need to be found. Every one of us know lost people. What part are you playing to see that they find the Lord Jesus Christ? We've got to get after it. Whatever it takes, a candle, a broom, whatever it takes. And I'm sure the lost sheep, you can just imagine the terrain he had to travel just to find that lost sheep. Just imagine. So here we're going to go to the prodigal, the parable of the prodigal son. This is a beautiful story. This is a story that is very near and dear to my heart. And this is a lot here, so I got to condense it down. So we have a father who's got two sons. One son says, hey, Dad, I want my inheritance. I'm out of here. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm on my own. I'm of age. Give me my money. You know how that goes in law, right? So anyway, he gets the money, and he does exactly what we see nowadays. People get an inheritance, and they just blow it. They just blow it. I know a guy that got a ton of money. In 1 year, he had 13 cars, and he just traded them all off. And they were brand new, by the way. So you can imagine how that payment is just silly. So anyway, verse 14, and when he had spent it all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. I had all this, now I have nothing. Okay, so this guy's already in a bad spot, and we're not four chapters in, right? Or four verses in. And it says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. Hey, he got a job to feed the pigs when he had so much. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that those swine did eat, and no man gave them unto him. He was feeding the pigs, and they said, you can't have any. That's how bad this is. Okay? So now we have a time of consideration. Stick with me here. This is personal to me. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? So he's thinking, man, I really messed up. I should not have done that. You know how it is. We choose to sin. We choose to make a choice that's contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the very Holy Spirit that lives in us, and we choose it. Now all of a sudden we're like, okay, man, what do I do? So there's a time of consideration here. And he says, I know. That was my part. He says, verse 18, I will arise, go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So now he's got a thought. The consideration is it says he came to himself. Like all of a sudden, you know, in recovery, we have clarity of mind. We talk about clarity of mind. All of a sudden, you're living like hell. You're in hell. You're acting like hell. Everything around you is falling apart. And all of a sudden, a light clicks on, and you have a moment of clarity. You're like, I am dying. I want to kill myself. Whatever the case be, I can't live like this anymore. I've lost everything. I have nothing. So that is like a clarity, a time of clarity. And then he says, okay, I acknowledge what I've done. I will arise and go to thy father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called the son, thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. So he's got a plan. I'm going to come back to my dad, and he's going to help me make everything better. And then he says he arose. It turned into action. And he said, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. See, he had this plan. He says, when I get there, I'll run into dad and I'll say, Dad, guess what? I know I'm messed up. I'm no worthy to be your son. I will be your servant. That's better than what I've experienced. He was settled for being a servant when he was called a son. I find that pretty ridiculous with our own lives. God has called us to be a child of God, but we are a servant to this world. In every way, every fashion, every idea, every thought, it doesn't matter what day of the week, how many years will go by, we find ourselves serving this world when God intended us to be his child. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want you serving anything but him. Here, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son starts talking to him. He says, the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And then the father interrupted him and says, but the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe, put it on him and put a ring in his hand, and on his shoes on his feet. For bring thither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The same pattern we've been watching with the sheep and the coin. He didn't even get, but dad, he says, I love this. He says, what? I'm not worthy to be called thy son. And he wanted to finish his sentence, say, make me a servant. I'll sleep out here. You know, I'll do minimal. You know, I'm just happy to be home, blah, blah, blah. And he said that he didn't get a chance to finish his game plan. But the father said to the servants, let's rejoice. That's what he said. Let's rejoice. My son is home. And here at the end of the story, we find another son involved at verse 32. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. The same pattern. Just a beautiful story of this parable. And by the way, this parable is only mentioned in the book of Luke. I love Luke's perspective. Being a physician, being somebody that knows the pain and suffering that comes with, you know, I mean, he's a minister, he's an evangelist. He's seen firsthand all the difficulties for lost people, and he's seeing lives being transformed, he documents what Jesus says from another, from somebody else. Somebody pass that on. That doesn't lessen God's word any. This has been passed on to me from many a men over the years that preached the gospel right here, or preached it, not just the gospel, just how to grow and mature. We got discipleship, discipleship too. We want to grow. We want to grow. So God uses the lost sheep, the story of the lost sheep, the coin, the lost son. He goes to great lengths to bring lost people to him, to bring them home. That's what Jesus does. He's gone through great lengths to bring you to where you're at. Now that you've been found and you're no longer lost, what are you doing? Are you a servant to the world? We'll talk about that a little bit. What's God getting? Seconds? Okay. Moving right along here. Pictures of Jesus. In Luke's gospel, there is more writing devoted to Christ's feelings and humanity than any other gospel. Why is that? Because the author is a physician, man. He's sensitive to the needs and the emotions of mankind. And he sees it and he hears it in Jesus. And he's like, every time he hears a miracle or a story or a parable, man, he's trying to write as fast as I was, so I didn't steal the time. And he's getting after it and documenting these things. So here we know that these writings are devoted to Christ's feelings and humanity. The physician's instincts bring to light this gospel in an incredible way compared to the others. His intense human prayers. 26 references to prayer alone in this book. 26 references. Out of those 26, 15 times Jesus is found in prayer. That would be the gospel in general. 14 times it's mentioned here in Luke only. He gives a great, beautiful perspective of how Jesus is intentional about prayer. We could learn a lot about that as a church, as individuals. We need to pray. Luke emphasizes Jesus' dependency on prayer far more than any other writer. He records Jesus praying during almost every major human milestone. We have his baptism. We have the disciples where he prayed at night when he was choosing his disciples. During the transfiguration that took place with the three, and in his dying breath, crying out his final feelings to God, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That was his prayer. The other gospels, they say it is finished. Christ is seen as the Son of Man 26 times in this book. These are all pictures of Jesus. Remember, Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So, I'm looking at time here. I want to be sensitive. Luke's goal wasn't necessary to present Christ as a king as much as it was to show his perfect, sinless humanity leading up to his death. His example is for us to follow. Beautiful picture. The Holy Spirit bears witness of this by living in us. We can't downplay that. Don't downplay what Jesus is doing in us. The Holy Spirit, I'm about ready to get to this main passage. I'm more excited about preaching it than doing all this information here, which is going to build my point. But don't downplay how the Holy Spirit is committed. The question is, are you? Are you committed to go be an evangelist? Are you committed to sharing Christ with the lost and broken people? If that coin is a lost soul, what trouble will you go through to find it? What terrain will you travel to find that lost sheep if that was a lost soul? It's a beautiful story. So let's get to some practical living. I can probably do this in 7 minutes or less. Yeah. That's a game show, ain't it? Something like that. So let's note, so practical living. The context, Jesus has been baptized. We're going to bring up Luke chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Luke chapter 4. But let me give you some context. Jesus has been baptized. He's been tempted by the devil for 40 days. The next step up, the next thing up is his mission. Many of you have been baptized. You've given your life to Christ. You've been born again. Okay? And you've been baptized. You're growing and you're stepping out. And then, you know, the testing comes, right? The testing comes like, oh boy, you know, now I feel like I got to watch my language. I feel like I need to be in church. I really should read my Bible. I mean, you didn't have conviction like that before, but now you're like, man, death, burial, and resurrection. When I got baptized, that's my picture of my life. I'm supposed to be alive. I resurrected. A picture. I should be out doing and being for the Lord instead of just pretending and playing and being a servant is something other than the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you. This world didn't give you jack nothing but trouble. But we tend to entertain it a lot, right? I know I do. So here we have this background. Luke 4, 17, 21. It says here in 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Okay, much like the book that I have right here. He's in the temple, and he stands up, and he, you know, gets out of his seat. The book is handed to him, and all he's got to do is read it. And guess where he turned to? We're going to find out here. So, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. In verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Okay, in case you might have missed that, now listen up, please. In case you just missed that, because we're all guilty of just reading and skimming God's word and not letting it fire up one cylinder of however many you got, I speak to me on that one. Yeah, I'm lacking some cylinders. Okay, so let me tell you something about yourself, church. You ready for this? I just directed this to you. Let me tell you something about you. If you are a believer, I'm going to reread this, and we are going to tailor this to you, to your name, to what Christ has done for you, and how you have conquered many of things that you should be on your way to hell right now, but Jesus Christ intervened by using somebody in your life to tell you about the gospel message. They evangelized the truth to you. What are you doing with it? Well, I tailored it to you. Let me tell you something about yourself. Let's read this again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you because he hath anointed you to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent Bob Berry to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You want to know why the Holy Spirit is in it? It's a beautiful thing. Jesus knew if I leave and I don't leave anything behind, these people are going to be lost again. So he seen it very fit to place in us his Spirit, which is his presence. By the way, it's beautifully sealed because he is a God of grace and mercy, knowing that if we could kick the Holy Spirit out, we would have done it in the first 30 seconds after salvation. He gives us the Spirit of God to do this, to do this. He's upon you, because he hath anointed you to preach the gospel to the poor. Okay, I'm going to read it. He hath sent you to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. This is our recovery ministry. People are busted and broken up, and we're bringing them hope. And we're bringing hope to this community and whatever else we can do to get it across the communities outside this one. That's our hope and intention. It's no secret. So I would ask you a few questions. This is where you don't have to stand up. Do you recognize your calling? Do you recognize that calling? You are called to preach. You are being sent. You're to preach. You're to deliver. You're to recover. You are to set at liberty them that are bruised. You are to preach. Do you recognize your calling today? Do you see that you are appointed? Do you see that you're appointed? Jesus claimed his ministry when he was 12 years old. I'm about my Father's business. Know you not? If I could speak a little freely here, I'm not sure I know. And this is bold. I don't make no apologies. But, you know, outside looking in, I want somebody right now. I use this phrase a lot. I cannot see my nose. I can't see it. I could put my phone up here looking. Oh, yeah, I got a booger in my nose. I got a bat in the cave, you know. And I can't see it. If I can't see it and if I ain't looking for it, you could be so kind to say, hey, Bob, you got a bat in the cave. Would you mind removing that? I'm trying to have a conversation with you. So my point is, a lot of us can't see what we're doing with our ministry that we've been appointed with. We don't recognize our calling, and you got a big, fat, spiritual booger on your nose, on your face, and I'm here to preach the word today. If God's Spirit is moving, let him move. But if we are sitting aside, allowing ourselves to be a servant of the world, we're missing out on the ministry. So, pardon the analogy, but we need to start picking our noses, you know? We need to start getting after it and preach the gospel and get what Jesus said this is what he was called to do. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. If you didn't ask for it, you got it. If you didn't ask for it, the day I got saved, I didn't ask for no ministry of reconciliation. I was looking out for me. I wanted to make sure I wasn't going to go to hell, and I surely wanted something different. I didn't know what I was going to get. But I knew it started with Jesus Christ because, I mean, he died for my sins. God so loved the world. Man, what's the turn down about that? This world has nothing to offer. And I already, at that point, 22 years old, and I was just like, from the way I grew up to getting to that point, going through the things that Trish and I did, seeing the things that I was when I was a kid with an alcoholic mom, I just like, you know what, I'm surrendering. I don't know what it looks like on the other side, but it's got to be better than this. So here, we have a ministry of reconciliation that has been given us. We are to reconcile a lost world to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be it with a broom, be it with a candle, whatever it takes. Maybe you're a mechanic, and maybe you can reconcile that way. Maybe you're a painter. Know any? Maybe you're a carpenter. Maybe you're just sitting in an office doing some secretarial work. Maybe you're at home dealing with kids all day long. I don't care what you're doing. Your ministry is to reconcile lost people. The just heard the good news of the gospel. Let me back up. Verse 20. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now this is where I say, they just heard the gospel. And he laid it on them. I'm laying it on you. If there's anybody here unsaved today, we need to talk. We need to talk about what the Lord has done for you and what He will do for you when you know Him. We fulfill our ministry when we share the gospel to lost, broken people. Are people hearing you? This is the gospel of Luke. It's the good news of Luke. I'd be a fool not to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all centered around His death, burial, and resurrection. Luke 40 says, "And now when the sun was setting, all they that had sick with divers diseases brought them unto Him, and He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. And He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore I am sent." He knew His purpose. Do you know your purpose? If you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, what are you doing with it? A lot of lost people out there, and I cannot get in your world to get them. That's your job. It's my job to do with the people in my world to minister them. You can't do it. I've only got 8 hours with these guys at work. There's different people that we can't touch that you can. It's a ministry, and it requires us to take ownership in it like Jesus did. At the age of 12, He did that. Are we a mission-minded? Are we as mission-minded with the gospel as the Lord was, as the disciples were? Are we committed to going global? Think about that. How far will you be willing to go? I guarantee you that sheep wasn't just out the back door. He had to go on a journey to go find that lost sheep. The terrain, the hills, the ricks, the robbers, whatever I was going to say. But anyway. The point is, He went through great lengths to find that lost sheep. What great lengths will you go through? Will you be willing to take a little humiliation? I'm not into that Christian stuff. Yeah, shut your face. I don't want to hear any of that. You know, we've all heard some of that or some form of it. That's all part of it. But they're lost. They're on their way to hell. What do you got to lose? Take a fat lip if need be. I don't know. The conclusion. For the believer, you know, let's pray. Everybody, close your eyes, bow your heads. Lord, again, we thank You and we ask God that You help us to apply the passages and the words of this gospel to our hearts and our lives. We need to make application, Lord. It's just another message being preached if we're not going out and getting after it. So thank You for the gospel of Luke, and Lord, thank You for just his perspective and how personal it is to us, Lord, as You took on this human flesh for the sins of the world. Thank You, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.